Hallelujah. We thank God you have tuned in to this message by David Entry at Charis Church. No hand can help you with the fulfillment of your destiny but the Word of God. May God's hand align with you further into your destiny through this Word.
Acts chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. I'm reading from verse 1 to 8. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. As we gather together around your word, let a sound come from heaven. The sound that will be responsible for transformation in our lives, that will be responsible for helping us to discover Jesus and know Jesus better and get closer to Jesus and be witnesses of Jesus. Oh Lord, as your word is taught, we pray, let the power of the Holy Spirit be released upon your word to accomplish your purpose for this season, to raise giants for your kingdom, to raise witnesses to your glory, to bring healings, miracles, testimonies, and bring transformation to the glory of your name. We thank you. We thank you. Open our ears. Sanctify our ears, that as we hear, we will hear what the Spirit says to the churches in times like this. Thank you, Lord, that your word is prophetic. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hallelujah. The book of Acts. I thank God for what we have studied so far about where Acts stands in God's word, bridging the gap between the Gospels and our modern day living. The Gospels are about Jesus' ministry in his physical life by himself, and Acts introduces us to the ministry of Jesus whilst he's in heaven through his Spirit in his disciples. So last week, I said the theme, the central motive, the central theme, the subject of the book of Acts is the propagation of the resurrected Jesus in his ascension by the Holy Spirit through his disciples for the producing of the church, the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. The propagation, let's all say propagation. That is spreading of Jesus. I explained that Jesus is the only human being who has ever walked on the earth and was able to please God to the fullest extent. God said, I'm impressed. I'm so pleased. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well. There are other people who also did things to please God, but not in the fullness of the sense pleasing God. God was fully, for once, one a human being, God was fully satisfied in him. And that has always been God's agenda, to have a group of people living on this earth who bear the image of what pleases him fully. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not so much about what you are doing, but there's an image you bear, which is the image of Christ. So he says that for those he foreknew, Romans chapter 8, he also predestined, verse 29, to be conformed into the image of his son. What's the agenda? That he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So he predestined us to be conformed into an image, that the image of the one who only pleases God. So that you can live on earth in your humanity, and yet heaven is pleased by you, not just because of what you do, but because of who lives in you. And the life that is being expressed through you, that is Jesus. So God's agenda was to spread Jesus Christ in his people. So that when you become born again, what makes you a Christian? It means it's Christ in you. What makes us Christians is Christ in me. That's what makes us the church. Christ in you, Christ in him, Christ in her, Christ in us, Christ in them. That is the definition of the church. Christ in you. That is what makes a person a Christian. So then, this living Christ is not dead. He's living, but where is he? On this earth, he lives in the hearts of the believers. And he's still, there are people who are walking in town or people around who don't have the life of God, but they will end up having the life of God. How? By as we preach the gospel, or as Christ is propagated, he gets propagated into a lot more people. So you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people, Christ was propagated into 3,000 people. Suddenly, all these people became part of the body of Christ. Wow. So it's about the propagation, the spreading of that life of Christ, that life of God, which no human being has. It's being spread. Christ came and died on the cross so that that life of God that was contained in him can be released and made available to enter into you, so you can be a child of God and we can be the kingdom of God. So the propagation continues. So the purpose is that the propagation of the resurrected Jesus, he's resurrected. So it's that resurrection, resurrected Jesus who is being propagated. How? In his ascension. He's now in session. That's the theological word. He's in session, sitting on the right hand of God. And from there, he's being propagated by the Spirit through human agents who are called disciples. He's being propagated for the producing. So as soon as Christ entered you, watch this. Oh, you're part of the church. Oh, wow. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is nothing like a Christian who is not born again. Somebody will ask you, are you a born again Christian? Is there anything like a Christian who is not born again? There is nothing like a Christian who is not born again. And what makes you a Christian is the life of Christ that enters you. How does he enter you? By believing that Jesus is there. By believing that what? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Soon as you believe that, I was explaining on Thursday, it just doesn't mean that he just was born. It has implications that he lived a human life, died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, and is seated in heaven and living his life. Once you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he is part of you. He becomes, his life enters you, and then you become part of his body, or you become part of the church, or better still, you become part of the kingdom of God. Because you have the life of God. So we are the kingdom. Hallelujah. And so, Bible says that, the text we read, in verse 4, the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, even Jesus respected assembly. Jesus, in his resurrection, even though he could appear and vanish and appear, or appear and disappear, when he appears in the gatherings, he appears in... So a Christian who doesn't value gathering cannot live the Christian life to its fullest. You can't live a true Christian life independently or in isolation. Okay, how about someone who is incarcerated and is living? You see, the fact that you are not physically present with the team doesn't mean you are not part of them. You are part of them, one, because you have Christ in you, and two, you know they are your people, but just that physical restrictions have stopped you, but you can't wait to go. As soon as Peter came out of prison, where did he go? He went to the people where they've gathered. How come you are not in prison, but you go to where gathering is? And then you are giving excuses. Oh, okay, what if somebody is in prison? Are you in prison? What if somebody is hospitalized? Are you hospitalized? Let's leave the what if is like someone is saying that, okay, but they made the cars and the pedals, and what if someone's legs are cut off? It's not, that is not for him. Maybe there may be another something is for him. You know, there's always extreme situations that are not, but let's stay with the norm. See what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. So, Jesus respects gathering of his people. I need to qualify that. For after resurrection, Hebrews chapter 2, he said, I will declare your name amongst the brethren. I will declare your name. He said, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will be singing praises. When you read another translation, I think New King James or one of them, it says, in the midst of the assembly, it's the same thing. The gathering, in the midst, New King James, it says, in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the church, after resurrection, he said, I'm coming among them in the midst of the church. That's what, and he said, I'll declare your name amongst them. Jesus values church gathering. There are some people who don't see the point in being in a church gathering. They just don't see at any point. And not that they are restricted. It's different. There are different circumstances. But as I'm preaching now, somebody is at work. And in the nature of their work, they can watch TV. So they are listening. As I'm preaching, somebody is somewhere. He's traveled somewhere. There's no place. Or even, it's not yet church time. In America, people are watching in America, and it's not church time because it's very early in the morning, 5 a.m. You see what I'm saying? So, there are different circumstances, but the point I'm making is that when they had, verse 4 says that when they had assembled, that means assembling was part of their community life. When being assembled together with them, he was with them. It's not like they were there and then he showed up. He assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That stands to imply that they were likely to depart. They were about to depart. And because if they were not going to depart, he wouldn't command them. So he commanded them, and it was like instruction. Don't depart from Jerusalem. When they had gathered, how nice it is that God has a way of speaking to us during gatherings. I am of a firm opinion that it's good every Christian, every now and then, if you get a chance, withdraw yourself from normal day's activity and be somewhere by yourself, alone with God. Those things are good, that every believer, every now and then, is just like a day's break, 2 days break, 3 days break, depending on your schedule and your family situation. And just you. In fact, Susanna Wesley, I hear she used to, because she has so many children, she would just go into a duvet and then for a few hours, just she and God, so that the children won't disturb her. But everybody, and daily, we need time with God, quiet time. And then there are times where seasonally, a person might go away if they have the chance just to go and spend a day or 2 days or 3 days. Can you imagine? You used to go away with your friend. Now that you're born again, you can go away with Jesus. And just, you're going to spend time with Jesus. No other person around you. You are away by yourself, maybe 2 days. You work hard. Sometimes when you are going for holidays, you can also plan that within my holidays, a day or two is just me and God. I'm not going. I'm just staying, reading my Bible, 40 praying and waiting on God. That is good. You tend to receive from God a bit more easily, and you can secure certain encounters that you won't have living normal. However, I am of a firm opinion that, for instance, we are, this, believers have gathered, And then you have gone to hide somewhere. I'm seeking God. The time of the gathering of your own. Because the Bible says that in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they had let them go, they went to their own company. All right? So they went to their own company. Believers, we have companies. So when it's time for your company, spiritual company, to be gathering, it's not a healthy thing to be absent. Even if you say you are going to look for God. Where else? When they had assembled, verse 4 again, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, that's where he gave the commandments. Can you imagine when he resurrected from the dead? Where was Thomas? He came to where they've gathered. Thomas was not there. He should have met Thomas somewhere else after, because he could appear anyway. He should have gone to meet Thomas, but he didn't go. The next week, he came back where they've gathered. So that tells you how important the gathering of God's people is to Jesus Christ. And he came and gave them instructions. And there are certain instructions you will get clearly within the congregation. Because he lives in the congregation. He declares the name of God in the congregation. Jesus, in his ascension, he still shows up in the congregation. So one day, he has assembled with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So what should we do? Then he said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when he resurrected from the dead, from verse 18. Matthew 28, from 18. He came to them and says that, all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. So, look at the next verse. Go ye what? So, therefore go. So, because all power is given unto me, on the grounds of that, on the basis of that, go ye. Said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, this is not only Jews now. This thing is transcending the boundaries and the borders of Judea or Jerusalem or the Jews. It's going all nations. Baptizing all nations? Only these few guys? How can they do that? Are they going to be swimming across the oceans? Go ye into all nations. By the time they get to Germany, some of them will be tired and old. So let alone to be able to get to UK, go to Finland, or go to Ireland, and then go to Canada, America. They won't be able to live to see that time. Because there were no planes, there were no electronic vehicles and all that. But he said, go to all the world. So that all the world was not just telling them about you, the immediate disciples. Baptizing, and that's how the propagation happens. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. So they transfer it to you. You receive the seed of Christ. Then you are taught the ways of God, and you continue the kingdom of God, spreading the kingdom of God. So he said, go. But he said, don't just go. Wait. There was a mandate for them to go into the whole world, but it shows up in their gathering. Can you imagine if you have missed the gathering? If you have missed the gathering, you'll be in a hurry, you're finished packing, you jump on the plane, and you are gone. Meanwhile, you didn't realize that he said, don't depart. Even though he had said, go, this one was just before he left. So after resurrection, he said, go. Just before he left, he said, wait. He didn't say, don't go, but he said, wait. Before you go. Am I communicating something? What you heard from God yesterday is good, but it might not be enough for today's challenges or tomorrow's challenges. If Abraham just only heard from God about, give me Isaac, Isaac would have been a victim. But thank God he could still hear from God. So just when he took the knife and was about to slash his throat or execute Isaac because he had heard an instruction, he heard again. So the previous hearing is not comprehensive enough for the challenges ahead. Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah again whilst he was at the brook. God said, go to the brook, but he kept hearing. Watch this. I said this some time ago. When you study the scriptures, you don't see, it says that, that said the Lord. Doesn't say that said. This is what God said. That said. It's most of the time, you hear, he say, that says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So that means that God is always speaking, because he's a speaking God. He commanded them not to leave from Jerusalem, but wait for what? What should we wait for? He said, wait for the promise. Now, this promise is not talking about John chapter 14, where he says that, in my father's house, let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you. That's not the promise he's talking about. That's the promise of Jesus. But here, he said, wait for the promise of the Father. So it's a promise of, we have to find out what the promise of the Father is. You remember how Moses' father-in-law asked Moses, what do you do? And he says, I advise the people, I lead them. And then it's a lot of work. These are thousands of people or millions. And then the father-in-law gave him advice. Sometimes it's good to listen to your father-in-law. God might be speaking to you. The father-in-law gave Moses an advice, and he says that what you are doing is not good. You worry yourself and jeopardize what God is doing with the people. So I have to appoint some people. So Moses went to God, and God said, appoint some people, 72. And then when they come, he said, I'll take the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put you upon them. And then they came, and it happened. But two of them, Nadab and Abihu, I think so, they couldn't make it. They were still in the tent when the gathering was going on. But they were supposed to be part. And so when the Spirit of God came upon the people who had assembled with Moses, later on, one of Moses' servants came and said, Moses, what is happening here? The people who didn't turn up, they are there. And the Spirit, two of them, the Spirit has also come upon them. Should we stop them? Moses said, why are you jealous for me? It's actually my desire that the Spirit of God will come on all God's people. And that was like a prophecy. Moses was a prophet. He said, I would desire that the Spirit will be upon. Why are you jealous for me? Don't, it says that Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That was a prophecy. So the Jews knew what Moses said, that his desire is that God, he actually put into God's eternal agenda of our times, when he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Moses, that's what it means to walk with God. His desires were married to God's agenda, to the extent that he said something that was so prophetic, and it wasn't like he wanted to prophesy. And it became a prophecy the Jews knew. And then Joel prophesies it, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my... That's what Moses desired. Yes, it was actually the plan of God. So it was prophesied that it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. My Spirit being poured upon all flesh. That was the promise. It was a prophecy and it was a promise. And Jesus, whilst he was with them, referred to the promise. So now, when he was about to leave, he said, wait for the promise of the Father. Look at what he said. For promise, which, Jesus said, you have heard of me. That means this is not the first time he's mentioning it. He's told them about the Spirit is coming. He's told them about the Spirit is coming. And he made them know that the coming of the Spirit is in line with the promise of the Father. So he said, wait, which you have heard me speak. Then he went on the verse 5. He says, because John truly, you can't be around Jesus if you didn't know about John in those days, in his physical life. Everybody knew about John. John was a hugely popular figure. Seriously popular figure in those times. To the extent that Pharisees were even careful what comment they made publicly about John the Baptist, because they risked the anger of the people. In fact, they used to send people to John. Yes. In John chapter 5, I was saying it last night. In John chapter 5, verse 33 or somewhere like that. It talks about, you sent people to John. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that you sent unto John. So they actually were sending, because John was so hugely popular. So sometimes someone who is stubborn in the synagogue, they realize that you are not doing your things right. You need to be baptized. Go to John. They say, we'll send you to John. So, I mean, and everybody, if they send you to John, you know that you have chances of becoming better. Because that guy is a fiery preacher. So John was making their work easier. And they themselves, even they went. Soldiers were going. Anyway, so you sent to John. So John was very popular. Then Jesus said, John baptized, truly baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, John's baptism was a fantastic thing that even the Pharisees accepted it. So then you can imagine, if water baptism was that good, then Holy Ghost baptism will be far better. Far better. So, but Jesus thought, and when John was baptizing,
He told them clearly, everybody baptized. He told the people, I baptize with water. In Matthew, he said it. In Mark, he said it. In Luke, he said it. In John, all the four Gospels, John said it. It was said. And it was even repeated in Acts. In Matthew chapter 3, he said, I baptize with water. But there's one coming after me. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he said, I baptize with water. But there's one coming after me. John truly saying that I indeed baptize with water, but there's one mightier than I. Than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John chapter 1, verse 26. He told them that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. He told them. So it was so strong in all the Gospels about what John used to say. And Jesus also, just before he left, he made reference to John. John is a good guy. John was a good guy. He meant a lot to Jesus' ministry. He said, John truly baptized with water. So John's baptism was hugely popular and it was very good and beneficial to the people. And Jesus said that, wait, because you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If it was me, I would have asked him, can you tell me a bit more about how this baptism is going to be like? Because no one has ever been baptized. Won't you ask that question? Wow, Jesus. How is it going to be like? Is it going to be similar to the water? Are we going to be wet? Or which we do, would you have... Shall we have to travel somewhere? How is it going to be like? And he also told them he was about to leave. So you should have been asking, when are you going? When exactly will you leave? And when exactly will you leave? And when you leave, how is it going to be like? Have you ever been where you are going? They could have been asking questions about this kind of your living. Sir, you are going to leave us. We are so happy you resurrected and we've seen you. It's amazing. You're going to go. When exactly? And how? Okay, the Holy Spirit is coming. How is it going to be like? How long? When he comes, will he stay with us permanently? Oh, how? They didn't ask that question. Let's see what they ask. Verse 6. Verse 6. When they therefore were coming, you see how often they were coming together? You see how often they were coming? Someone said, you are going to church too much. Read your Bible. They were always coming together. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to? You wouldn't ask of the Holy Ghost? You ask where I'm going? Now, if you read this, it won't make any sense to you living in United Kingdom or 2,000 years apart away from them, because what does that mean? But at that time, to ask this question was a very, very relevant thing amongst them. What necessitated that question? You know, God told them, when you disobey me, I'll punish you. When you disobey me, So when you read the book of Judges, it was, they'll be sent into exile, they'll cry on the name of God, and God will deliver them, bring them back. And then when they come back, they disobey God again. The Jews thought, that has always been the Jewish story. They turn against God, and they begin to backslide. They begin to do things against God, and God withdraws from them. Then the enemies come and get them, and kill them, and massacre them, and take them to slavery. And then in slavery, they'll call, oh God, please, we repent. It was always the story. And they did it, and you know what? God said, I've had enough. So that's how come we didn't hear any more about the Davidic dynasty. You don't hear about it again. Israel used to be very powerful, especially in the time of David. But God told David, because you decided to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house by establishing your dynasty forever. And so the Jews, in the time of David, there was no one battle that was lost. You can't overpower Jews. David dealt with Goliath and dealt with all their enemies. So Judea, or the people of God, the Israelites became very powerful and formidable in the days of David. And then Solomon took over and didn't have to fight because everybody has been cleared off. And there was money. There was silver and gold. Solomon was wealthy because he didn't have time. You know, war is expensive. The more you fight, the more you lose money and resources. The less you fight, the more you're able to save. So Solomon didn't fight. And that's why he was able to build a temple. He had so much peace because of his father. It's good to be a good father. Amen. He didn't say amen. So Solomon didn't have to fight. Now watch this. But after Solomon, because of Solomon married all kinds of women. A wife will come and say, you are not my...
700 and 300.
Wow!
The implication and the impact is that the generations after him began to miss God. And so Israel went into captivity. And this captivity continued. By the time Jesus was being born or was coming, the Jews were in captivity. And they were under the occupation of Roman rule. That's how Pontius Pilate and all these governments, Caesar, they showed up. And the Pharisees even showed up in the New Testament. They were not in the Old Testament. But when you go so far from God, a lot of other things develop. All kinds of strange things develop that become a problem for the work of God later. So keep your family with God. So they've gone so off, and the Romans were very terrible people. They ruled with iron fist, and the Jews couldn't stand it. They're taking taxes, heavy taxes. You live for the Roman government. You work for the Roman government, and they have tax collectors who are Jews, but they were also making money because they're working for the Roman government or Roman power. And so the Jews didn't like it. And so they were waiting for the Davidic dynasty, which God promised that one day there is a Messiah coming. He's going to be called the Son of David. And that Messiah is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's called the restoration. So the Jews knew about the coming restoration. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus spoke about the restoration. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Not 28, 19. 28, 19 is going to the world. And make it, but 19, 28, he said, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," the same as restoration, in the restoration, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit." See, now, Jesus, when is this happening? Are you living? You are talking about Holy Ghost. Jesus, we have followed you. You have not resurrected. You are about to sit in your glory. And you are talking about baptism of spirit. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because you are the Messiah. But they didn't understand the Messiah was really going to restore the kingdom, but not in the first coming. Not at the first coming. That's why Jesus is going to return. And those of us who are in him will reign with him. He definitely is going to return. Hallelujah. So we also look forward to the returning of Jesus Christ. He spoke about it. In fact, they preached it in Acts chapter 3 from 19, 20, and 21, going to 21. But when you look at Acts chapter 3, is someone following? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible talks about how when the cripple was raised, they came and Peter preached the gospel that you deny the Holy One and all that. And then he says that, then he told them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Look at the next verse. We are going to 21. "And God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Look at the next verse, 21. "Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things." There's a time coming when everything will be restored. The time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world. God has always spoken about a time is coming when the restoration of all things and the Messiah is going to be the reigning king. So when they knew that he was the Messiah, who do men say I am? You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Messiah is supposed to be the son of David. And by inference, it means that he's the son of David who is going to restore the dynasty of David to Israel. So what they were talking about was not a fallacy or something they were just thinking of. All Jews. So when you said the Messiah has come, they were expecting, watch this. Do you know that they were expecting the coming of the Messiah when Jesus came? The Jews were expecting. In fact, Nathanael, they said, "We have seen him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." In fact, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus Christ, "Are you the one to come?" They were expecting the one to come. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, in Matthew chapter 11, he sent disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come? Or should we?" So the Jews were expecting the one to come. Why? Because it has been prophesied. Number two, because of the Roman oppression, they couldn't wait for this our liberty, our freedom, which the Messiah is going to restore to us. They couldn't wait. Then the disciples found out that you are the one. And then, remember on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, you remember Jesus asked the disciples, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Oh, you don't know what's happening? Haven't you heard about Jesus Christ?
of Nazareth? He says that one of them said, Cleopas answering said unto him, are thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that happened? Let's go to, quickly. The next verse. What things? Jesus said, what things? He said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. Look at verse 20. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned. Let's go and crucified. They crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should. Did you see that? So when they were walking with him, they knew that, you wait, you see, this is the man. And when the Hosanna day, Palm Sunday, he went, when they sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who come, the King of Israel, blessed is he who come. They thought he was going straight to the Roman garrison and whip them up. And rather, he went to the temple and whipped the thieves out of the temple. What kind of Messiah is this? What kind of conqueror is this? And then they said, we thought he was the one. That's why when he told them, buy swords, when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, Peter took the sword and quickly shaved off somebody's ear. Because he knew that we are in power. The Messiah is a king. He's going to reign. So they said, we thought that he was the one who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel or bring the freedom to Israel. In Luke chapter 24, verse 21, they said, we thought he was the one. They thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, the third day, since he was dead, some people said they've seen him. So their expectation was he was going to be the return. So you see, after the resurrection, they thought, now is a better time. Because you kill him. If you kill a person, what else can you do to them? But you do the worst is to kill them. And you kill him and he's back. I told you so. That's him. They were so excited. So they couldn't wait for them to charge on the people, not to fight, to go to the Roman authorities and deliver Israel so that those apostles will be cabinet ministers. They will be in the ruling government. They were looking forward to that. Only to find out that, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait till you receive the promise which I'm talking about. So they asked him, we understand that one, but at what time will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, he said, will thou at this time, because now that you have resurrected, they expected that. It was a Jewish expectation, anticipation. He didn't say no. He didn't say there's nothing like restoration of the kingdom. He didn't say, that's it. This is all. No. He knew there was the time coming. But look at the answer he gave them, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set in his power. He said, leave that alone. That has its own timing to come. And I actually, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and 24, verse 36. 24, verse 3, while they sat on the mount, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what's the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? They're talking about the restoration. Look at verse 36. Verse 36 is an interesting one. But of the day and the hour, knoweth no man, nor the angels. The day and the time, he said, no one knows. Say, no one knows.
No one knows.
No one knows the day. So now they are bringing political issue. Do you know how Jews think? They used to think, and they still, I'm sure, they talk about the law of Moses. That's the core of the law is Sabbath day, circumcision, and the rituals. That's what they think. So they think the law of Moses, they think this whole thing is about Israel. You know, it's Israel. We have the law of Moses, and we are going to have reign. So they ask, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's about Israel. It's about us, you know. This whole thing you came, it's about us. That's why we are following you, Jesus. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not about Israel. What you don't know is, it's not Israel, it's church. It's not Old Testament, it's the New Testament. It's not the law. It's not about the law of Moses, but it's about the witnesses of Christ. So look at the answer he gave them. Verse 8 said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And watch this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the immediate result is you receive power. And because of that power you receive, you become something. So the most important thing is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you become, he said, and ye shall be witnesses. Didn't even say preachers. There's a difference between being a preacher and being witnesses. Say witnesses of Jesus. Please say it again. And he was telling them, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, where you are, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost. This thing is going everywhere. I told you, go to the world. Now, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit comes. Watch this. This is where I'm about to wrap up. But this is core to everything I'm talking about. The theme of Acts is the propagation of Christ. Who propagates Christ? Witnesses. But you can't be a witness until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Witnesses. Someone say witnesses. There are quite a few scriptures about, when you read Acts is replete with witnesses, how they are witnesses. In Luke chapter 24, verse 48, 24 verse, easy to remember, isn't it? 24 times 2. So, 24 verse 48. That's how I remember some of my scriptures. So, I'm just letting you in before you come and ask me, how do you remember the scripture? I just do maths. It's mathematical equations I've been doing. And ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus told them, ye are witnesses. Then he says that by ye shall receive, verse 49, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So ye are witnesses. Say, I am a witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, they said, let us choose somebody who has always been from the beginning. Said, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be what? When they were replacing Judas. Oh, I can't wait for us to get to Judas' matter. It's going to be interesting. Yeah, Judas is in verse 16. But when they were replacing Judas, they said, we need someone who has been around from the time of John the Baptist, followed us, and who will ordain to be a witness. So not just a preacher, not an apostle, but a witness. They are replacing an apostle, but they are trying to say that apostle who is being replaced must be able to be a witness. In Acts chapter, you can write this, those of you who are taking notes. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, is there. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 15. And kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof, who, this is Peter talking, we are witnesses, not preachers. Not just preachers. God is trying to make a witness out of you. That's where it's going now. Jesus is looking for witnesses. The Greek word translated witness is martus. M-A-R-T-U-S. Martus. 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 Martus is where you get the word martyr. Martai. Usually some of the Greek words, when it's Y, it can be pronounced U, or when it's U, it can be pronounced Y. So it's interchangeable. I'm sure there are some books that may even use Matais. All right. So Matus is the Greek word. And do you know what it means? To be a Matus, it means that it's a person who is willing to die for what they stand for. Ready to be a witness unto death. Be a testifier unto death. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. When the whole, don't rush to go. Because if you go, you end up just being a preacher. But if you wait for the Holy Ghost to come, he will come with what makes you a witness. Hallelujah. So in Acts chapter 3 verse 15, we saw that in Acts chapter 5 verse 32, we saw, it says that we are witnesses of these things, of the resurrection. You kill him, God raised him, and we are witnesses. In fact, I left Acts chapter 2, verse 32 as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it said, this Jesus has God raised, whereof, are you seeing? It's everywhere in Acts, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 10, verse 39 and 41, in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, it says that, and we are witnesses of all these things. You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. He said, we are witnesses of all these things. In verse 41, he said, God showed him to the people, not to all, but unto witnesses chosen. Unto witnesses. So this thing, God is working with witnesses. Oh, I believe God is re-empowering someone to be a great witness for Jesus. Hallelujah. Great witness for Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, verse 31, witnesses. Acts chapter 13, verse 31, witnesses. It said, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses. Hallelujah. God working with witnesses. In Acts chapter 22, verse 15, and verse 20, witnesses. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, witnesses. It's replete everywhere. In Acts chapter 22, verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men. Witness. Paul, when he was being called, he was told, you are going to be a witness. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, said, you are going to. I like that. I think I like that one. Let's look at Acts chapter 26. They said, hey, what are you doing? Rise up and stand on your feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you what? Please read it properly. To make you? To make you a minister and a witness. Both of the things that you have seen in the Jesus. So you are going to be a minister and a witness. A minister ministers. When a minister points to his work, the things that you are doing, the work of ministry you do, a witness points to your testimony. You testify. A witness testifies and a minister works. So do you know what happened? In the days, the apostolic era, they tried to, the devil used the Jewish religionists to try to bind these apostles that they can't preach. They bind them that they can't preach. They actually bind their evangelistic activities. You can make all kinds of laws. You can't preach. You can't do it. But when the person is filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot stop a person from being a witness. A witness testifies to the extent that Jesus himself, even he, in Revelation, he calls himself the true witness. He said, I'm the true witness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Faithful witness. Faithful witness. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. Faithful witness. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, it talks about the people of God being witnesses. The Jezebel, they said that Babylon, Jezebel, has persecuted, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, persecuted, it says that, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Yes. Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. That word martyrs. Witnesses of Jesus. Martyrs of Jesus. Not just a saint. Saints are people who have been sanctified, separated. Sorry, by martyr or a martyrs or a witness is someone who watched this. When it comes to you ministering, it's based on your works. Ministry is what you do. But witnessing and testifying is based on you, a person. Because of your, if I encountered the person of Christ and it has affected your person. So they can even, the more you are killing them, their lifestyle, their living, their dying is a message. It's a witness that Jesus is alive. Do you get that? So it's not so much just we are supposed to preach, but there is something that is more powerful about our lives that gives credibility to what we say is the living Jesus being manifested in us. Not only by our good works. Our good works are matters. But our philosophy. Our willingness to forgo some things. Our willingness to take a stand. Who we really have become is a major witness to Jesus. My pastor, you said that the gospel is not your testimony. Last week you said the gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is about how Christ died. That the gospel is good news. News. There's a difference between news. News. And a life. Your life testifies that the news is true. Do you understand? But if you only say, look at my life, and you don't tell us the news behind your life, it's the news that saves. The good, it's news. You know what saves? News. And a lot of things that is destroying a lot of people is also bad news. Bad news. Nowadays, we have fake news too. News is what saves. And the news that saves is called good news. And so we have to preach the good news. But what the Holy Ghost does with our lives is that besides preaching the good news, we are actually, in fact, some of you, people were surprised today you are preaching. Some of you, just someone called, where are you? They thought you'd be in there because you used to be at the pub Sunday mornings. Or by Sunday morning, you are now hangover. You know, I've never had this, so I've never seen anybody with hangover. But Your friends know when they call you, they know they won't get you. And when you pick the call, Sunday, 11 a.m., they are expecting to hear,
hello.
But this time they call you, say, hi. Hey, what's going on? Hi. So, yeah, I'm fine. But are you not asleep? No. Are you not in the bathroom throwing up or something? No. Where are you? How am I? I'm already in church. We are having... You see, your life, this life is becoming a witness to something. It's becoming a witness. You live in a house with people. They knew you in your olden days. You claim now you have changed, but now you are even more a terror than anything. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are people in churches that are speaking in tongues. But they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you can tell they don't have power. They don't have power to be witnesses. They don't have power to be witnesses. They only can speak in tongues, but no power. Someone makes a mistake and enters into a relationship with you, hoping that you get married. Before they could say, Jack, you are wild on that. I thought I met somebody in church. You see, you speak in tongues, but it doesn't look like you have the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, am I preaching at all? Witnesses of Christ, not keepers of the law. They were talking about Israel. They were talking about keeping of the law. They were talking about Moses. Jesus said, no, it's not Israel. It is about church. It's not about Israel. It's not about the law of Moses. It's not about the keepers of the law. It's about the witnesses of the Lord. It's not about Old Testament do's and don'ts. It's about the Holy Ghost power coming upon someone and making you a witness. I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. I speak about it and I live it. I live it. Witnesses. That's why the Holy Ghost comes. He said, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes. And ye shall be witnesses of me. Witnesses. There are a lot of young people who sometimes come to me. When I was in Zambia, a young man at the hotel who was working at the reception or something like that. Eventually we were talking and then he said, I mean, he's a Christian, experienced, active in church. He goes to church and everything. Then he found out I'm a pastor. He said, wow. He said, I want to be a pastor too. And I wasn't sure what was the motivation. Because I meet young people who want to be pastors. And the motivation is to have influence and just go and do politics. It's a better that you get the influence. But you want to be a politician in church. That's why you want to... When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and if God has really called you, if you want to answer the call, don't ask where it's going to take you. Because Stephen, the first martyr of the church, see how he witnessed with his life. To the extent that when Paul met Jesus, Saul or Paul, when he met Jesus later, he said, when your servant Stephen was being killed, I was there holding the clothes. The death of Stephen made such an impact on him. Many years later, in his deliberation with God, he was bringing it up. That I was there. I saw it. I saw it. Because that life, some Bible teachers believe that Paul's encounter with that thing haunted him till he became born again or till he met Jesus Christ. So when he met Jesus Christ, his first-hand experience of a witness is... Maybe you want to do the work of God. John the Baptist, he did the work of God, but look at how he ended. It wasn't a shameful end. Human beings would think a shameful end. Even up to now, people think Jesus had a shameful end. Because when you are a witness, it's not benefits-based. It's not benefits-based. It is a lifetime. You are witness to the living Jesus that this thing works and Jesus is alive. See what he can do with my life, he's doing in my life, and what he's about. Further things about to do. Let that guy go. Be a witness. Some guys are looking for church girls who are really witnesses of Jesus. I'm going there. Some ladies who have come to church are looking for church guys who are witnesses for Jesus. So you have power to not let your feelings reign and rule your life. You're sending people, chasing them on Instagram. different. You see girls in church, you are teaching them, girl, send me your number so we can talk. What's wrong with you? Stop it. Organizing parties in your house. People, unless someone doesn't ask for a ride, they won't arrive home safely. You give somebody a ride in your car, just that, they will get to their house safely before they could say, Jack, ah, you are not a witness. You are not a, you speak in tongues, but I wonder if you have the power of the Holy Ghost. Tell somebody, listen, I'm a witness. Yeah. You are living with your girlfriend, you just jumped from bed and you came to church. You are your girlfriend not properly born again. You have been in church longer than her. Are you being a witness? If you are struggling, struggles are struggle. But believe God, the power comes so that you can be a witness. Boy, I'm talking to you. You know I'm talking to you, my sister. I'm talking to my sister. Witness. Witness of the Holy Ghost. Witness of Jesus. Somebody shout, I'm a witness. So bitter you can't forgive. You always, everything to spite somebody, vendetta. People who live with you are always afraid of you. Because no one wants to, they open the fridge, they see hot chocolate, the hot chocolate can be in the fridge. Ice cream. Okay, ice cream is better. And they want to eat it, but they won't dare because they don't know, just in case it belongs to you. Because if it belongs to you, it will be like. I'm not saying folks should take us for granted, but there is this thing about you. Sometimes people hang around you a bit, you don't say anything, but they see evidence. It's not like you are trying to act. Witnesses don't try to act. You is a person, a testifier. Your life is the testimony. Your life is the sometimes you say things, you forgive people, you do things that you didn't realize it has made an impact on somebody. They notice that, oh, wow, okay, I'm learning. Wow, I like that. You've taught me something new. Because you are a genuine witness, you don't have to think about your actions first. If you're always thinking about what to do so people don't see you wrong, you are likely to be a Pharisee. Always being careful so you can appear before people in a certain way. You see, you know what I'm talking about. You can appear before, I finished my case. Now, we have to end now. Did you receive something? Somebody shout, I am a living witness of Jesus. Say it one more time.
Thank you for listening to this message by David Entry. We pray you have been strengthened and enlightened. You can connect with David Entry on all relevant social media platforms, including Instagram and LinkedIn. You can also hear many more messages from David Entry on all relevant streaming platforms and the Charis Church app. Don't forget to like and share the message. Be blessed.